firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
When Joseph brought his father Jacob and 11 brothers down to Egypt, he probably had no idea what would happen to their descendants within a few thousand years. From the brickyards of Egypt to the death camps of Hitler, it's safe to say that God's chosen people had a uniquely painful history. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, your host, inviting you aboard the Bible bus for a very important and perhaps even convicting message titled, The Antidote to Antisemitism. And while Dr. McGee first preached this sermon many years ago, I think that you'll find much of this message is very current for today's hostile world. Before we get started, let's lighten the mood and spend a few happy minutes hearing from listeners whose lives have been changed through our time together studying God's Word. The first is from Sari, who listens to the Arabic translation of Through the Bible from her home in Syria. I'm a regular listener of your program. Although I am from a non-Christian background, I came to know and believe that Jesus is the way and the life through your broadcast. For 2 days, I could not hear your broadcast and was worried we lost you forever. But the disturbance has passed. Please keep broadcasting because you are the way to understanding the Lord and the oxygen that keeps me going through this hard time in our country. You are doing a blessed work that is affecting many, many Arabs who do not know Christ. Isn't that a meaningful letter? And here's another one. This is from David, who listens to our Assamese broadcast in India. I am a married man with 3 children. In our village, there are around 300 families. Many of them are tribals with their own animist practices. I first came to listen to your programs in 2006 and have been listening ever since. Our children have many health problems, so I'm grateful that your words help me to draw near to God. So often I spend my time meeting the physical needs in our home that I forget how much I need your spiritual food and strength. You help me remember to bring our problems before the Lord and give him our worries. Wow, isn't that great? You know, I think many of us can relate to David. Next, we hear from a listener of our Kabyle language broadcast in Algeria. I came to know Christ 4 years ago, and my life has changed so much since then. All the disarray disappeared. My desire to take drugs and drink are gone. I also read the Bible and listen to your programs as often as I can. God's Word is all that I crave now, and for that I am very grateful. Well, praise God. And then our last letter comes from a listener named Shirley, who is a member of our World Prayer Team. In my safe, comfortable home and world, I continue to be appalled at the state of the world outside of my own. But I am constantly amazed and encouraged by the testimonies of so many who have hungered after and found our Lord and His precious Word. I am humbled and ashamed that I take for granted every day what is dangerous and life-threatening to so many others. In January, I made a resolution to thank God every day for what He has allowed me to have and to be more faithful in asking that He grant others the same and to keep them safe in their belief. Well, thanks for writing, Shirley. That's an inspiring letter and a great resolution. I hope that you've kept at it. If you'd like to join Shirley and me and thousands of other listeners in praying for Through the Bible's impact in more than 160 countries and over 100 languages and dialects around the world, then please sign up today at ttb.org/pray. And if you have a story to share about how God is using His Word to change your life, we'd love to hear from you. Just leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or send your note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, reveal to us your love for the nation Israel and for all people. We pray that those who are listening today will hear your call and obey your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
And so this morning our subject is the antidote to anti-Semitism. The world has been shocked, startled, and stunned by the current outbreak of anti-Semitism, which is global in scope, And it's been made doubly acute so soon after the Hitler regime, with all the Nazi atrocities so fresh in the minds of so many folk. The concentration camps, the ovens of Dachau, are still grim reminders to the awful thing that's known as anti-Semitism. There was the wholesale slaughter of a race and of a people. They numbered about 17 million at the beginning of the Hitler regime. By the end of World War II, they were reduced to 11 million. Not all of them were slain in Germany, but in other countries of Europe. It was unparalleled in the history of the world, with probably two possible exceptions. And now we've seen again this outbreak. The leaders of the world are puzzled. They do not know how to explain it. It's been interesting to read the reaction of so many of them and their puzzled attitude toward it. Some today dismiss it with a wave of the hand as the work of cranks. That's sort of like a bad dream. It's going to go away in the morning, we hope. Others today attribute it to communism or to some other ideology that foments strife between races and amongst the different classes of this earth. Others today consider it as one of the first signs of a diabolical organization with a sinister plot, global in extent and working undercover. Some of us have reason to believe that there is such an organization. But regardless, friends, of the cause of the present outbreak, no responsible leader today thinks that it should be ignored. All agree that it should be stamped out as you would a forest fire. They are afraid it might spread, that it might become very serious, which it could. And because of world reaction to it and the fact that so many leaders were firm in their statement, it disappeared almost as suddenly as it appeared. And it went undercover, of course. No real Christian today who knows his Bible can have any part in anti-Semitism, nor can he condone it on any basis whatsoever. Not only do we deplore it, but we ought to speak out against. The Christian's attitude, I think, can be expressed in Clara Bernhardt's lovely little poem, "For Israel's Peace." Not just today, but every day, for the peace of Israel, we must pray. Driven and homeless, lonely too, their only crime to be born a Jew. Across our world resounds the cry of a stricken race which cannot die. Through centuries the nations fall, but Jews still weep at the wailing wall. O Father above, the debt we owe to this race should cause our prayers to flow. In a daily stream of faith that they shall find release from hatred's flay. Give us the vision, Lord, to see that love for Jews is love for Thee. It is said of Dr. J. Hudson Taylor, and it's one of the many lovely stories that have gathered around his person. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission, that the first of every year he would send an offering to John Wilkinson, who was the founder of Mile May Mission to the Jews in London. And he would say, this is the first gift that's come in for the new year. And since the scripture says, to the Jew first, I'm sending it to you. And then Mr. Wilkinson would always write out a personal check and send it back to Mr. Taylor with just this note on it, also to the Gentile. What a lovely way, may I say, and certainly that is the Christian and should be the Christian attitude and ought to be today. What today should Christians do relative to this? Well, we're, I think, rather hopeless in taking any overt action, but I believe that the primary step that every believer in Christ should take today is to understand the biblical background for anti-Semitism and to understand what is the cause of it and what is in the background. You know, if you go to a doctor, why, he will make a diagnosis of your case. And he'll do that before he writes a prescription. Right now, the doctors are a little puzzled by virus Q that has appeared in our midst. And they're not quite sure just how to treat it because they do not know the etiology of the disease. They do not know just how to pinpoint it. And anti-Semitism is sort of like virus Q. We need to know something of its history. We need to know something of its background. And certainly before we can speak out intelligently about it. And so this morning, I want you to notice something of the etiology of this thing that's known today as anti-Semitism. I go back this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis and read what is without doubt, after over 4,000 years, one of the most remarkable statements that's ever been given. It could only be found in the inspired Word of God. Will you listen? Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now will you listen to this? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. 4,000 years ago, God called a man by the name of Abraham who was not a Jew. He belonged to the Shemites that were living in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, down in the Euphrates Valley. Evidently, he was a successful and prosperous businessman, brought up in a home of idolatry. God called him. God made to that man a threefold promise. He said, I'm going to make your name great. And more people today have heard of Abraham than any man that's ever lived on pop side of this earth, including the Lord Jesus Christ. God said to him, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bring from you a nation, a unique nation. And I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations of the world. And through Jesus Christ, that blessing has come to all the nations of the earth. And then God, evidently anticipating anti-Semitism, he said to this man, Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. And this morning, anti-Semitism from Haman down to Hitler could testify, if both of those men were here today, to the accuracy of that statement, that God curses those that curse them. Haman bore a testimony to it, and Hitler bore a testimony to that statement, you may be sure. History for 4,000 years has proven the accuracy of it, and by this principle, For 4,000 years, God has been judging the nations, and they have risen and have fallen on this principle. I think that probably Mark Twain, speaking of the Jew, put it in a very accurate and very lovely way. Will you listen to this? He could be vain of himself and not be ashamed of it. Yes, he could be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held the torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert, aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain was an agnostic. He never had the answer to that. The Word of God has the answer to the question that he raised. But certainly his statement concerning them is an accurate statement. There are many nations today that are in rubble and ruin, and there are other nations today that are third-rate nations, and one valid explanation of their plight can be explained in anti-Semitism. Most nations have indulged in it like some people indulge in dope. Some have become actually addicted to it. And you find many of them today that have gone down, and they've gone down primarily because of this awful thing. The king of Egypt could not diminish him. The waters of the Red Sea could not drown him. Balaam could not curse him. The great fish could not digest him. The fiery furnace could not devour him. The gallows of Haman could not hang him. The nations of the world could not assimilate him. The dictators cannot annihilate him. Interesting to have a minority group like that who have never had a nation, who've never actually until recently had a flag and a government for 2,500 years. And no nation has remained intact that long. They stand as a miracle people throughout the world today. Their story begins, and God made it very clear concerning them. God said that they would survive. In Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, the 11th verse, God says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I've scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." God has punished them, but God reserves the right to do his own punishing them, and will not let anyone else touch them, because he has punished them severely on several occasions. Will you notice their story? It begins when, by famine, Jacob was forced to go down into the land of Egypt against his will, and actually against his better judgment, but God sent him down there. And then began that long story that's known as the story of the wandering Jew. And down in the land of Egypt, he was soon put into slavery, put in the brickyard of Egypt. And in spite of all of that, it is said that 70 souls went down to the land of Egypt, but 7 million came out of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh put into practice an ancient form of birth control, was known then as murder. Called abortion today. He attempted to kill off the male children. Didn't work. In fact, God used it to bring out of that the very deliverer himself, Moses. And then they entered the promised land. And when they were in the promised land for about 500 years, they became a world power. Under David, they became the greatest power in Western Asia. And then God at that time began to warn them that if they continued to return to idolatry, out of which he delivered them out of the land of Egypt, if they continued to go on in their rebellious way against him and not obey him, that God would send them into captivity. And again he called them to repent and to turn to him, and they did not. And then the last warning was given, and the 10 northern tribes went into Assyrian captivity, and the 2 tribes in the south went into Babylonian captivity. Only a remnant of them returned. And when they returned, they began to feel the hatred and bitterness of their enemies even in the surrounding territory. Their neighbors became their greatest enemies again. Then you enter the period that we know as the Intertestament period. There's no record of it in the Word of God at all. The New Testament opens without any reference to it at all. It's known as the silence of heaven. And for 400 years between the Testaments, these people were put between the upper and nether millstones and ground as they never were before. Actually, it's the period of their greatest persecution. Egypt in the south under Ptolemy, Syria under the Seleucid dynasty began to push in upon these people. And it came to fruition during the time of the reign of Titus Epiphanes of the Seleucid dynasty in Syria. The atrocities that he performed when he took Jerusalem are absolutely unspeakable. Daniel had prophesied in the 8th chapter concerning him. It's during this period that the Maccabees arose to attempt to defend their own people. They suffered, my beloved, as no people have suffered in the Intertestament period. And when the New Testament opens, you find them under the iron heel of Rome. They are helpless and hopeless. And it's revealed in the very fact that Mary had to be taken down to Bethlehem to be enrolled because a brutal Caesar did not care for a Jewish maiden whether she lived or died. But God was accomplishing his purpose. God said that baby must be born in Bethlehem, and God used even the wrath of a king to accomplish his purpose. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. My friend, this was their golden hour. This was the great moment toward which the Old Testament had been moving. Their Messiah had come. The hope of the Old Testament rested in him. He offered himself to his nation as the deliverer, as the king and the savior. He said, I have come. At first he said, I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come as their Messiah. I've come to present myself to them. Then he made a public offer of himself when he rode into Jerusalem. He was officially rejected by the religious rulers. But may I say to you this morning that the greatest friend that the Jew has ever had was Jesus. And today he's the greatest friend that they have. They have no friend like the lowly Jesus. He stood over that city and wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have delivered you, and you turned in rebellion against me. And then, my beloved, we see why he wept when we see what happened to Jerusalem after that. But may I pause to say this, because a great many Christians get the wrong impression. They think because the nation officially rejected him that somehow or another the Jew rejected Christ. May I say to you that when the nation rejected him officially, he turned personally, no longer now preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that which had been preached in the Old Testament and submitted in the Old Testament is coming. They have now officially rejected him. He turns to his own people and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you." For he was a Savior, and he was a Savior for them. And many came to him. Many Jews turned to him. After his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back into heaven, multitudes of Jews turned to Christ. In the book of Acts, we are told that a multitude of the priests turned to Christ. We forget that the early church was 100% Jewish. And until about 100 A.D., in Jerusalem, no one but Jews were in the church. My brother, had you and I been in Jerusalem in the days of Paul the Apostle as Gentiles, I don't think you and I could have joined the church. We'd never gotten in. We were Gentile. And the early church was 100% Jewish. All the apostles were Jews. The New Testament was written by Jewish writers, as well as the Old Testament. And my friend, today, there was a remnant according to grace. God said he had never in the history of this world of those people ever come to a time when there was not a remnant of them that were obedient to him. And there's a remnant today. Always there has been a remnant of these people. The greatest apostle of them all, the apostle to the Gentiles. And if you've never thanked God for him, you ought to. The day he crossed into Europe to bring the gospel into Europe, that day my ancestors were naked, filthy savages. And don't look at me like that. Yours were too. What a debt we owe to that man. Will you listen to him? In Romans 11:1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." Paul never disowned the fact, "I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I not only am a Jew, I come and I can trace my ancestry back to Abraham. And I know what tribe I belong to. I belong to the tribe of Benjamin." That's Paul the Apostle. In 70 A.D., Titus the Roman leveled a siege against Jerusalem. Josephus tells us at that time there were 12 million Jews in Palestine. 2 million were around the Sea of Galilee. Do you know why our Lord spent so much time around the Sea of Galilee? There must have been in his day 2.5 million Jews around the Sea of Galilee. He was ministering to them. You remember he had to say concerning Capernaum, "Oh, if you'd only known these mighty works, if they had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, but they've been done in this city." And that city was held responsible and judged. No wonder he wept over Jerusalem, for inside the city walls There were 1.5 million Jews. It's estimated that 1 million of those starved to death. The bodies were thrown outside the city walls. Human flesh was eaten. It was a time that was a time of great terror and a time that they've never forgotten. And in the economy of God, Rome was through. Roman Empire fell apart. And the barbarians poured in. It was divided. But anti-Semitism did not cease. The Inquisition in Spain was not leveled primarily against Protestants. It was leveled primarily against Jews. And Spain, that had been a first-rate power in Europe. Under the Spanish flag, the Western Hemisphere was discovered. Spain became a third-rate power, and it's that today. We felt so sorry for little Belgium in World War I. Go back and look at little Belgium's history to that wave of anti-Semitism that swept through that nation. God says, I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. Keep your hands off of them as a nation. Keep your hands off them as a people. England even had a touch of it, and it's revealed in the play of Shakespeare, The Merchant of Venice. For there are two characters that depict the Jew today. One is the wandering Jew, and the other is Shylock. And England today is no longer a first-rate power. Today there are about 12 million of them in the world. 5 million of them are in the United States. 2 million of them are in Russia today. And if you do not believe that communism practices anti-Semitism, the U.S. News this past week carried this. Inside the Soviet world, anti-Semitism is an old story. Moscow turns it on and off whenever it suits its purpose. Right now, communist Romania is about to try 25 Jews for Zionist espionage. Other Jews are being rounded up. This fits in with Moscow's plan to woo Arabs, muscle into the Middle East. Inside Russia today, Jews are in effect second-class citizens. 2 million are inside Russia today. And anti-Semitism sweeps through that land on occasion. And today in our land, as we've indicated, there are about 5 million of these people. 1.5 million of them are in Palestine, hated by the Arab world, and the Arab world is united in only one purpose, and that's to push the little nation Israel into the sea. Maybe today this is just a rash, but if it is, it's symptomatic of a deadly virus, and that's not the end by any means. Our Lord said in the Olivet Discourse, the things that would characterize this age and would finally head it up, it will come to its full fruition in the great tribulation period after the true church is removed from this earth. He says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And when the church is removed from this earth, and the church today, the true church, is a friend of these people. May I say to you, there will break out in the world a worldwide anti-Semitism, a hatred of the like of which has never been exhibited before. And God will intervene. The Lord Jesus coming personally to this earth will be the only one that will be able to deliver them at that time. Zechariah speaks of that day that when there shall be opened in the house of David a fountain for cleansing and for sin, and they'll look upon him whom they have slain. The enmity today, my beloved, is supernatural. all anti-Semitism has a supernatural basis. You say to me this morning, what's back of it? May I say to you that it's satanic? And I'd like now to give one scripture. I turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation and the 13th verse. And when the dragon, and the dragon has been identified here as Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman. The woman is Israel. Persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and the man-child is Christ. That's carrying out the words of our Lord, ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And my beloved, that speaks of the day when worldwide anti-Semitism shall sweep over the earth. It's supernatural, and it's a supernatural, satanic, diabolical, awful thing today. No Christian, I say, could have any part in this. Now, I know that there are folk that are saying, well, they are in a minority group with very well-defined characteristics, that they are aggressive and materialistic. Probably that's true. But did you know that there are other minority groups that are equally well-defined characteristics, and they're just as unlovely? I am part Scotch, I think, and I suppose that some of the most unlovely people that have ever been in this world have been the Scotch. But some of them are very lovely. But my beloved, you don't hate a race because of a racial characteristic. You and I are living in a day when God has put all mankind on one basis and one basis alone. Listen to Paul. Paul, who could claim that he was an Israelite, even claim Abraham as his father, and even claim the tribe of Benjamin as being his tribe, listen to him in Romans 3:9. What then, are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. He goes on to say that you and I are living in a day when there is no difference. No difference today in mankind before God. And when you look at a person and you see something in that person that's unlovely, remember this, when God sees you, He sees you 10,000 times more unlovely than that individual. He sees you and me as lost sinners, repulsive and repugnant and not fit for heaven. And it's not to him that runneth, and it's not to him that willeth, but it's to God that showeth mercy. It's not your effort. It's not who you are today that's the basis of your salvation. The basis of your salvation is to a God today who's showing mercy to sinners. And He says they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There is a universal brotherhood of man. You bet there is. A brotherhood of sinners. All unlovely to God. All absolutely deserving a lost eternity. And God says, and will you listen to Him? In Romans 9, the 13th verse, will you listen to this? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God today, my beloved, is not unrighteous in His dealings. I don't know why. When somebody else does something,
when President Eisenhower makes a trip and he visits some countries and excludes others, no one says that he's doing wrong. But when God today, in his infinite mercy, reaches down and saves somebody, there are those that say God's unrighteous. My friend, that's blasphemy to say God's unrighteous. Regardless of what you and I think today, God is right in what he's doing. And you and I are wrong in our thinking today if we think otherwise. God says, I don't accept anything from you, whether you be Jew or Gentile. You are a lost sinner in my sight. I save you on one basis alone, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. God is righteous in doing that. I close now with this final verse. This is one of the loveliest things. Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles went out preaching the gospel to them. And somewhere in Asia Minor, he met a young man by the name of Titus, a Gentile. Titus. Probably he'd been named for that awful fellow, Titus Epiphanes. He bore that awful name. A name that Paul would ordinarily hate. But he preached the gospel, and Titus, a Gentile, turned to Christ. And then Paul wrote him a letter. And Paul says in the first chapter of Titus, the fourth verse, a Jew writing to a Gentile, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul, the Jew, said to Titus, the young Gentile, you are my son in the faith. Isn't that lovely? In Christ, the middle wall of partition is broken down where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, but they're all one in Christ. He's the greatest friend the Jew or the Gentile has ever had. He's our Savior from the sin.
Is the Lord Jesus your friend today? More importantly, is he your Savior? If you'd like to know more about who God is and how much he loves you, then we have a few resources that we'd like to share. Just visit our website, ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or call us today at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, this sermon was titled The Antidote for Antisemitism, and it's available for purchase on a single CD, or you can download it as a free e-booklet on our website at ttb.org. Now, be sure to join us Monday as we resume Dr. McGee's in-depth study in the Old Testament book of Genesis. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again.
Jesus made it home. To him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.